Genesis chapter 3 is where we are tonight. That was a appropriate song to lead for our study tonight because the tempter is shrewd and unceasing, isn't he? We've looked at Genesis 1 and 2, and we read in those chapters of a perfect creation, which God repeatedly described as being good, very good. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to find something far different. We're going to find jealousy. We're going to find murder. And in the chapters that follow chapter 4, mankind actually goes from bad to worse. What happened? Well, the impetus, the cause, and the explanation of that is found in the chapter we're looking at tonight, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Who was this serpent? Satan, yes. And the language of verse 1 suggests to me that his appearance was that of one of God's creatures. You may remember back in chapter 1 and verse 25, it says there that God made the beasts or the wildlife or the wild animals of the earth, and among them was everything that does what? Creeps on the earth. So I think we must take this creature literally. Satan took possession of this animal or creature. And while it was an actual animal or beast, or other passages inform us that the beast was being used by Satan, who is described over in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and also Revelation 12 and verse 9 is both a dragon and a serpent. So question one, what do you see as the purpose of the serpent's question to the woman? Anybody want to volunteer your thoughts on that, Ron?
To doubt God and to separate man from God.
Okay. Bonnie?
I pretty much said the same thing, to put doubt and confusion into the mind of the woman. Okay. So that she would doubt the goodness of God.
Okay, I think that's right. So Satan, in his first statement to Eve, he only asked a question. What does your translation use to describe the serpent in verse 1? Describes him as what?
Crafty.
Subtle. Cunning. Okay, subtle. And the question was carefully crafted around what God had said. Satan came as an inquirer. But his question was not for the purpose of seeking information, was it? It was to create doubt. He wasn't there to deny what God had said, at least at the beginning. His words were shrewdly crafted around what God had said. And in doing that, he made it sound like God was not being good to them by placing a restriction on them, didn't he? My translation says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What do some of yours say there? Has God
really said?
One translation says, one says, has God actually said? And how did the woman answer his question in verses 2 and 3?
"But they could eat of any of the fruit and the tree of the garden."
Okay. Okay, she added, she clearly knew God's will, didn't she? She knew what God had said. And she added that they were not to even touch the tree. That's not what we read in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'm not sure just what to make of that. I guess it's possible that God may have said that in a fuller statement to them, but if so, it's not recorded for us. And some feel that she was intentionally misstating what was said there. And I just don't know what we can know about that, but we're not going to dwell on that. If she had been ignorant, if she had been ignorant of what God said, Satan might have used a different approach. But since she knew, he had to convince her that it was not a good rule, not in her best interest, to follow what God said, so that she would disobey it, even knowing what he had said. And so how did the serpent respond in verses 4 and 5 to her statement of what God had said?
You will really die, but your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay.
You will not die.
Okay. So his first statement was just a question about what God had said. Now it's a denial of what God said, isn't it? He firmly contradicted God's statement, and he denied that there would be any bad consequence of disobeying God. And he boldly declared that God was wrong and eating of the tree would not lead to death. You remember what Jesus said about the devil in John the 8th chapter, verse 44? Remember what he said about him there? That he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Did he murder Adam and Eve? Yes, he caused death to come to them, didn't he? A murderer and a liar from the beginning. Satan said in verse 5 that God's rule about that was not best for man. It served God's good, but not man's good. And God was actually holding man back from enjoying the full blessings of what he really could have. God's rules were self-serving, was what he was seemed to be trying to convince them of. God's rules were to his own benefit, and they were to man's detriment and not to man's best interest. As yet, the man and woman knew nothing of death, did they?
No.
They trusted that God loved them and meant what he said. They believed that God had their welfare in mind for all their provisions, I think even in the prohibition that he had given them. Do you remember the exalted position in which the man and woman had been placed in all of the creation? They were above everything, weren't they, that God created? They were the highest of his earthly creatures, over the all the earth and the animals. But Satan tells them they can have more. According to him, they're living in a state of incompletion, inadequacy. But once the fruit is eaten, they would enter in, he says, to a new and higher level of existence. They become like God if they ate of the fruit of that tree. Well, what now? Now the matter boils down to Eve, who is Eve going to trust? That's what it boils down to, I believe. She knew what God had said, didn't she? And she has heard what the serpent has said. So who's she going to trust? Will it be God, whom she and Adam had known well from the beginning? I don't know how long they had been in God's presence in that beautiful paradise and garden. And he was the one from whom she had her existence and her position. Or would it be the serpent, whom she didn't know at all until now? And whom did she choose? And why? Well, verse 6 tells us why. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. There are three clear reasons stated there as to why Eve was persuaded. What are they? Okay, she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise. And she desired the fruit of that tree for those reasons. Is it wrong to have desires? Did God create man with desires? Desire for food and so forth?
Sure.
God has given desires to help us explore different things that he has graciously provided for us. But when we choose illegitimate ways, as defined by God, to fulfill them, the desires lead us to disobey God and then seek fulfillment in a sinful way, in our own way. And all of you know, I'm sure, that the same three avenues of temptation that we see here in the beginning of the world, are they used by Satan today?
Yes.
They're used by Satan today. And they're described for us in at least two other places in Scripture, which Ron was going to give us before I started on that, I'm sure. And one is what? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then all three avenues were used in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, in Satan's temptation of Jesus, weren't they? That's the way that Satan tempts men. And I want you to notice that the last part of verse 6, yes? 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. The other was Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10.
It's also found in Luke 2.
It's found in Luke 2.
Yeah, Luke 4, 3, 5, and 9.
Yeah, that's the companion account.
Just kind of an interesting thought. This would have been the first time Eve had ever experienced a lie.
Yeah.
You know, so in her innocence, I mean, she still disobeyed the one command that God gave her,
yeah.
And I'm not disparaging that, but she wouldn't have expected a lie.
Okay. Well, that's because Satan is a tempter, isn't he?
Right.
And deceiver, and all of that. Notice that verse 6 tells us that the woman was deceived, but the last part of verse 6 tells us what?
She gave to her husband.
Adam was not deceived, was he?
Was not.
It doesn't say that, but we see that in there. Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14 also tells us that. I won't turn and read that. Adam did wrong, didn't he?
Yes.
But he did it apparently knowing that it was wrong. Eve disobeyed. Eve was deceived, but she was not excused because she was deceived. And in addition to committing sin herself, she also induced Adam to sin. He did wrong because he heeded his wife. We see that over in verse 17. Look over to verse 17. We'll come to that hopefully before I get through the end of the lesson here. To Adam he said, because you have what? Heeded the voice of your wife, mine says, and have eaten from the tree. So that was, of course, Adam's mistake. We find further over in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, that the woman is not supposed to be a leader in the church or the primary decision maker in marriage. She is to be subject to her husband, as we will read here also in verse 16, in Genesis 3, verse 16, when we get over there. Okay, any further thoughts up to there? Questions, comments? In verse 7, question 3, we ask with our question sheet, what did Adam and Eve do now immediately after they sinned?
They realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves.
Yeah. Why did they do that?
Because they just recognized shame.
Do you remember what the last verse of chapter 2 said? Doy alluded to it when he finished his lesson last week. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed in the garden before Satan came, so forth. So the immediate result of their sin was that their eyes were now open and they knew something they had not known before. That they were naked. They had a new knowledge, didn't they?
Yes.
But it wasn't as pleasant as they thought it would be. They expected desirable wisdom, which is what was promised, verse 6, which would make them like God, verse 5. And they did indeed have a new knowledge, but what did it make them feel? It made them feel guilt. It made them feel shame. It made them lose their innocence. The benefits that the serpent had promised were false benefits, weren't they? And so, feeling guilty and ashamed at their nakedness, they tried to do what?
Cover themselves
with fig leaves that were sewn together to make a covering. The word for coverings in the original is a girdle or a loincloth. Some of the translations use those terms there. And it gave them some measure of covering, but it was not adequate, which we'll see as we read on. Verse 8 tells us that they then heard the sound or the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the breeze or the cool of the day. And what did they do?
They
hid themselves. And why? Well, I think we can probably...
They recognized their disobedience, and they were ashamed.
They were disobedient and they were ashamed. That's exactly it. I think we can probably assume that God had personal communication with them before in the garden, and that he would want companionship with the only two creatures that he had made who bore his image. And if so, if that had been the case in the past, they didn't go to meet him as would be expected this time, did they? They hid from him, so they thought, among the trees. Verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, what?
Where are you?
Did he know?
Yes.
He wasn't asking for information. He knew before they answered. It was a rhetorical question designed to make them reflect upon what they had done and ultimately to admit their guilt. Adam answered in verse 10, what? I heard your voice in the garden and what? I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. And God then asks another question to make them reflect on their condition. Who told you that you were naked? What would have caused them to know that they were naked? Eating the fruit of that tree. And the very next thing God asks of Adam is, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Question 6, did they accept responsibility for their transgression of what God had commanded?
No.
What did they do?
They
began making excuses. They each admitted that they had done what was forbidden, yes. But each blamed someone else for causing it in order to escape the force of personal guilt. So in verse 12, Adam's excuse was what?
The woman you gave to me.
I did eat of it, but Eve gave it to me, and then implied that God must bear some of the guilt because he had given the woman to Adam. What's that? Yeah.
It's
your fault. It's not my fault. In either case, it's not my fault. And what was the woman's excuse when God asked her what she had done? Yeah, she couldn't blame Adam for giving her the fruit, could she? So she said that she ate because the serpent deceived her. Now I want you to look at the big picture here. Up until this time, man had been sinless. But now he had fallen from that condition. God knew what man had done, and yet he came to them anyway, didn't he? And this shows God's willingness to reach out to fallen man. He had from eternity a plan to deal with sin, didn't he? Should man choose to disobey. God could have shown deserved justice by slaying them both right there and ending the human race. But God is a God of love and mercy and instead provided a plan to save those who are willing to turn from sin when they sin and choose him over Satan. So God came into the garden to speak to the ones who had been created in his image but had now blatantly marred that image in order to begin enacting his plan. So it's a terrible picture, but at the same time, it's a beautiful picture. Adam and Eve had brought about a separation between man and his maker. God sought to bridge that gap, that separation. And so he sought out his special creatures. Satan came with a question to Eve in verse 1. It had an evil design to it. He wanted the complete fall of man. God also came with questions for Adam and Eve. But his questions had a loving design. They were designed to seek their restoration and reconciliation to him. But there were physical penalties that all had to suffer for each one's part in the violation of God's will. And so these are now prescribed by the Almighty in the exact order of the events of the fall. And so first it's whom?
The serpent.
The serpent is sentenced in verses 14 and 15. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. That's the physical serpent here. It was cursed among all animals and now required to crawl on his belly and eat dust, not as food, of course, but eat things on and from the dust. And I think if words have any meaning at all, that tells us that serpents must not have crawled before the fall of man on their belly in the dust. Now it was subject to an existence of humiliation, cursed among all the animals. God's curse on the serpent is a reminder to people that every time we see a serpent, we should remember sin and its consequences. And further in verse 15, God said what else?
Hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your... Mine reads seeds, some read offspring, mine reads seed, and her seed. I think this may have two levels of fulfillment, one of them literal and physical. People, the seed of women generally, have an aversion toward snakes more than any aversion toward any other animal. But of course, the main application, of course, is spiritual. What are the far-reaching applications of verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It goes on and tells us who that is. Yes, Bonnie?
I will take a stab at this.
Okay.
From the spiritual realm part of it, the crawling on the belly is the lowest stage of degradation, and it basically would be like a total disappointment of all of Satan's plans in the end, and the enmity between the respective races, basically between women and that, and it would end, it would terminate in the suffering on the part of the woman's seed, Jesus, and this destruction of Satan.
Okay, the wonderful picture here is of the seed and the seed that's there. And, of course, the seed of the woman that's in the spiritual application of this is Jesus Christ. And this is the first intimation that we have in Scripture of the way that people are going to be saved. It's a beautiful picture there. The main application is that spiritual application of that. And even though the surface reference is to the hatred between human beings and serpents, the greater significance is the strife between the seed of the woman, who is Christ, and Satan, who was Jesus Christ, was Christ born of the seed of man, or was he born of the seed of woman? He was born of the seed of woman, wasn't he? A miraculous birth that was there. And God continued that Satan would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would do what?
Bruise his head.
Bruise his head. And that's been mentioned in sermons and lessons recently. Satan and his forces did put Jesus on the cross to die, but it was only according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 tells us. And at Christ's death, Jesus brought to nothing the power of Satan, Hebrews 2 and verse 14 tells us. And of course, the ultimate of that was his being raised from the dead, which gives us the hope of being raised from the dead. So, yes, Ron?
Yeah, I have it. So, the victory over Satan, Christ's victory over Satan, it's a victory in which all believers will share.
That's right. The victory in which all believers will share, those who follow Jesus Christ. And so at this early time in human history, Eve lost the battle with Satan, didn't she? The promise of verse 15 is that one would come who, ironically, would be a descendant of Eve herself, who would win the battle against Satan that Eve lost that day. So God has cursed or judged Satan. Now God speaks to the woman in verse 16. As to the consequences of her sin. And they were twofold. What does it say?
Painful labor.
I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception.
Desire will be
in pain you shall bring forth children. Mm-hmm. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Twofold here, I believe. The first was at the center of her existence as a woman. It deals with the bearing of children. She would have multiplied pain in childbirth. All women experience the same. That should be a reminder of what was brought about by the entrance of sin into the world. And secondly, she was to be under her husband's rule. Now, she was already subject to man to a degree because the man was made first. And she was made for him. Paul discussed the subjection of the woman to man in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. And over there, he does not refer to her transgression with regard to that. She had a kind of a subjection already by the order of in which they came onto the earth. Paul refers to the order of creation and the purpose of woman's creation over there. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, Eve's transgression added another reason for her subjection. It says, Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled has fallen into transgression. So that was the punishment that came upon Eve. Okay, and then finally to Adam, God said in verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. And then the ground was cursed because of his sin. He would now have difficulty getting the ground to grow food. It would now produce thorns and thistles. And now there would be hindrances and obstacles. He would grow food only by toil and sweat, as is described there. And then the greatest curse of all, physically speaking, man would die physically as a result of sin. He would return to the dust from whence he had been created. Man would die physically. That explains the existence of all disease and suffering and pain and accidents. Those are all means that ultimately lead to death. And all of that began as a result of the curse of sin. The consequences of Adam's sin passed on to all people who have lived and who will live on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22 tells us that. The physical consequences that are there. Later in our chapter, we'll see that man was cut off from the tree of life so that he could not live forever. There's no more paradise on this earth. Men are not born in sin, as some religious people teach, many religious people teach and believe today. Men are not born in sin. They become sinners when they sin, after Adam, after the manner of Adam and Eve. But they do suffer the consequences of that first sin in this life, physical death. Following the curse of death that was given to Adam, verse 20 tells us that Adam named his wife what?
Eve.
And what does that mean?
Mother of all living.
Mother of all living. It means that name carries that idea of life or of living. And because she was the mother of all human beings, mother of all living. Yes, Ron?
That God cursed the serpent and the ground, but not Adam and Eve, but he made it so that they would reproduce.
Yeah, okay. Good thought.
I have a question.
Yes, Bonnie?
Was at the time of that judgment on them, was this the first time that, like in verse 16, that they realized they have children? And then in 20, Adam calls Eve because she would be the mother of all living?
Yeah. I don't know that I can answer that for certain.
Yeah.
It's a good question.
Because in the following chapter or whatever, when Eve brings forth her first son, she says something like, I produce man.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, good thought. Any of you other fellows have thoughts about that in particular, that question? I'm not sure we can answer that, but it's a good question to ponder, I presume. Okay. Following the curse of death given to Adam, verse 20 tells us that he named his wife Eve, and then God, as a gesture of kindness, I would say, replaced their inadequate leaf coverings with tunics that were made of animal skins. You got an observation or question?
Bonnie's question. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God tells men
to be fruitful
right.
And multiply the earth.
Exact so, answers, they don't.
Yeah,
that's,
yeah, that's
all
a good,
the context we have.
That's a good response, I think, to that. Yeah. Okay, so God replaced their inadequate fig leaf coverings with tunics made of animal skins. This may have been the first death after their sin, in which an animal was killed to produce skins for Adam and Eve's clothing. What is a tunic? A tunic is a covering. It's a long shirt that goes from the shoulder to the knees, and it actually became the basic garment for mankind for thousands of years. And I noticed something else as we're there in verse 22. What does it say in verse 22? Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one like me.
Us.
No, we see the us again there, don't we? The plurality of the Godhead there. Man has become like us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so it says that he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Paradise was lost. That was the tragic result of sin. They were driven out of the garden with no more access to the tree of life. And those who follow God in this life will have access to it again in heaven. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that. And as we go now in further on into chapter 4, which Doy's going to do with us next week, chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see the tragic results of sin in the life on the earth that we alluded to there at the beginning. Seems you have other thoughts or comments. It's about time for our young men to give us our... Yes, Ron?
Yeah, I wrote down, only through God's redemption in Christ does man have access again to the tree of life.
Yeah, okay. Rodney, did you ever come in?
Yeah, there's so many people don't believe anything the Bible says, especially when God created man about the dust of the earth and stuff and breathed into his nostrils,
yeah,
life. But if you will watch a documentary or anything, every chemical that your body has is in that earth. It's been proven time and time again.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah, there you go. Lots to think about, isn't there? Okay. I'll just make this comment. If you'll look at the chart that Doy gave us a week or so ago, the one that says the flow of Genesis, look at what flows now from what we've seen here. Adam and Eve's sin, the curses and consequences, the woman's pain and friction, the ground's cursed, put away from God's presence. Now, I want you to notice the one right there in the middle pointing down below that. Death, and he died. When we get into chapter 5 of Genesis, we're going to hear this man and this man and this man, and after it says, and he died. Death has come upon all. And that it emphasizes that when we get to that place. Okay, I appreciate your participation in the class tonight. And now I believe Joshua is going to give us a short talk here.